preach in the seminary. It's also dangerous to preach in the seminary. For in this place there are some who delight in sharpening their two-edged swords to slice and dice the sermon and to dissect the preacher's delivery. Others develop to perfection the dexterity required to stone heretics. Believe me, I'm not standing in line to be stoned today, so I'll begin my sermon by making abundantly clear what I'm not preaching about. But before we open the word, we need to pray. Blessed Spirit of God, thank you for helping me to prepare this message for your people. You know, and I know, that what I say here today will just be words if you are not active in our midst. So please enlighten our minds and touch our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm definitely not preaching about salvation by works. In fact, I utterly repudiate the idea of meritorious good works. Good deeds will never get us into heaven, for even our very, very best deeds are worse than useless as a door pass into heaven. To impress this crucial truth upon our minds, please join me as we read the word of the Lord together. Even our best actions are filthy through and through. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean without sin. There is no one alive who is righteous. All have turned aside from the right path. They have every one of them become corrupt. There is no one who does what is right. No, not one. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But what about our prayers, you may ask? Aren't our thanksgiving and our worship of some value? The Spirit works upon our hearts, drawing our prayers and penitence, praise and thanksgiving. The gratitude which flows from our lips is the result of the Spirit striking the chords of the soul in holy memories, awakening the music of the heart. Now, this is wonderful news, you say, so encouraging. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confessions of sin, ascend from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. I love this beautiful imagery, you say. Our acts of worship are like fragrant incense. Hold on a minute. Let's read the rest of the sentence. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin, ascend from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary, but passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. They ascend not in spotless purity, and unless the intercessor who is at God's right hand presents and purifies all by his righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. All incense from earthly tabernacles must be moist with the cleansing drops of the blood of Christ. He holds before the Father the censer of his own merits, in which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into this censer the prayers, the praise, the confessions of his people, and with these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then, perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy and entirely acceptable. So even our prayers are worthless on their own. The Word of God assures us that even our best actions are filthy through and through. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Face it, friends, our most perfectly constructed resumes won't impress heaven's doorkeeper. This being so, let me make absolutely clear what I believe. I believe that all my good deeds past, present, and future, cannot in any way add anything to the absolutely free, unmerited, and perfect gift of salvation that I've received from Jesus. Please read these words in unison. God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts. Let's never forget, there's nothing we can ever do to pay our way into heaven. Nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I said I was not preaching about works righteousness, and it's true. I'm really, really not preaching about doing good deeds so that you can get into heaven. So what am I preaching about? The main idea of my sermon is about the unavoidable post-justification obligation. For the benefit of those among us who love language and who thrive on discerning fine distinctions and subtle nuances, let me spell it out. Unavoidable means inescapable, ineluctable, imperative. Post-justification means applicable to every moment of your life after you first received the gift of salvation. And obligation means a binding duty, something that that must be done, something that we can't not do. However, this obligation is not something we are compelled to do. It's not an onerous demand forced upon us by a tyrannical power outside of ourselves. It's experienced more like an awesome privilege. It's a sacred obligation. The unavoidable post-justification obligation may sound complicated, but really it's very easy to understand. It's about twin duties, hearing and doing. The unavoidable post-justification obligation is to listen to what the Spirit is saying to you and to do what He asks you to do. And what does He ask you to do? Knowing each one of us intimately, He speaks words to us that are perfectly suited to our individual needs. But whatever He says can be found summarized in Isaiah 1:16 and 17. Stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do what is right. Let there be an end to sinning. Take pleasure in well-doing. Let your ways be upright. This is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we do what He asks us to do is because He says to us, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In our scripture reading this morning, we heard about wisdom calling out in the marketplace to all who would listen. And in the marketplace of our experience, the Spirit of God brings things to our attention. In classes, Sabbath school, church, we hear things that have the ring of truth. But all too often we hurry on our way without giving much thought to what we have heard or read. The Holy Spirit is not satisfied with such superficial impressions. He wants us to go deeper. So He says to us, come, let us talk about these things. Come out of the noisy marketplace into the quiet tabernacle of your mind, where we can reason together about this matter. So we respond. We free our minds from all the distractions. We take the time needed to think deeply about what we heard or read. And we likely come back to the topic several times until we finally reach the place of mental assent. Then we accept as true the evidence that God has revealed to our minds. But the Spirit of the Lord wants more than mere acknowledgement of the truthfulness of what we have heard. He wants the truth that He has revealed to our intellects to move beyond the outer court into the holy place of comprehension. For it is here in the soft glow from the 7 golden candlesticks that we come to understand how head knowledge applies to our lives. As the golden oil flows through the golden pipes to replenish the fragrant oil that burns in the golden lampstand, so the gentle influence of the Comforter flows into our minds and brings conviction that this is not abstract truth. This is not information to argue about and debate. This is transforming truth that I must embrace. Oh, but the blessed Spirit of Truth desires still a deeper work for me. He takes me by the hand and leads me into the most holy place, into the inner sanctum of my soul. It is here where I must bow before the Shekinah and see my conviction transformed into commitment. This is where he empowers me to say, not my will, but thine be done. This is where self is dethroned and covenant truth takes its rightful place at the very core of my being. In this most holy place, we consummate our agreement. He promises to give me the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. And I promise to fully employ his empowerment to do as he says. Let's join together and read his words to our hearts. For it is God himself whose power creates within you I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you, and I'll make it possible for you to live by my commands. It's imperative that we listen to what the Holy Spirit says to us, and it's essential that we do what he tells us to do. Or as James said in chapter 1:22, don't just listen to the word. You fool yourselves if you do that. You must do what it says. And Jesus said, these words that I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach when the storm rolled in and the waves came up. It collapsed like a house of cards. So how is it with you, my friend? Have the truths that have touched the fringes of your consciousness remained at the periphery of your life? Have the individual specific messages the Spirit has impinged upon your mind been drowned out by the cacophony of noise in the marketplace of your frenzied existence? Well, perhaps his words have entered the outer court of your rational thinking. But have they gotten stuck there? Is there a huge disconnect between what you know and what you do? Let's talk about spiritual encumbrances and the sins that so easily entangle us. And as we do, I earnestly ask you to listen carefully to the impressions of the Holy Spirit on your heart. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Here's a simple schema to help us identify some of our besetting sins. It's the familiar injunction to see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. Now, the good book warns us about cravings of the eyes, and it assures us that those who walk righteously shut their eyes to all enticements to do wrong. If only Achan had covered his eyes and turned away from temptation, but he didn't. I saw a beautiful robe imported from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. Achan's eye candy cost him his life. I wonder, do you have hungry eyes? Do you have cravings for material things? You can't wait to go binge shopping? We need to make the prayer of the psalmist our own. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things, from worthless things and from debasing things. We must refuse to take a second look at degrading things. Many years ago, I listened to some spicy gossip. I knew that it was wrong to listen to evil speaking, but this person was telling a juicy story about a church leader that he felt sure was having an affair, and I didn't close my ears. It made me heartsick to think that someone that I admired so much had stooped so low. Half hoping that I could talk some sense into his head, I went to that church leader and said, "Hey, Jack, there's a story going around that you're having an affair. Is there any truth to this tale?" He looked at me for a long moment with puzzlement on his face. And then he started laughing. "Of course not," he said. "But I think I know how that story started. You see, my company is in contract negotiations with another large organization, and I've been working out the details with a company representative who happens to be a woman. We've been having many working lunches, and I guess someone has seen us together and jumped to false conclusions." I was greatly relieved to hear that the rumor was false. But I remembered the way he looked at me, and I wondered if he was disappointed in me for listening to gossip. And I was more than a little disappointed in myself that I'd kept quiet and never reproved the one whose evil speaking was so damaging to my friend's reputation. I did go back to him and assure him that the rumor was false, but I didn't reprove him for his evil speaking or urge him to tell everyone who had heard his story that it was a lie. Instead of speaking, I just kept silent. There are times when we must cover our mouths, but no matter how hard it may be, there are times when we must uncover our mouths and speak up for what is right. I wonder if I had reproved that gossiper for his evil speaking if he would have listened attentively, or if he would have been like the hard-hearted people of old. They would not listen. They turned stubbornly away, put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They made their hearts as hard as rock and would not listen to the teachings of the Lord. I wonder sometimes if we put our fingers in our ears when the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us about what we shouldn't hear. We plug our ears to Him and open them wide to spiritually toxic sounds. In recent times, there has been a great proliferation of all kinds of listening devices, and there is a limitless source of things to download, some good, some really, really bad. I wonder sometimes when I see people pop their earbuds into their ears if they are blocking out the still small voice that says, "That stuff is poison for your soul." I wonder if you were to sit down with Jesus and show him your playlist, how many of your files he'd ask you to delete. I wonder what heavenly intelligences think about the music we play and sing. One was seated at the instrument of music, and such songs were poured forth as made the watching angels weep. Angels of God are in tears as they write in the roll the words and acts of professed Christians. They are hovering over yonder dwelling. The young are assembled there. There's a sound of music and vocal instrumental music. Christians are gathered there, but what is it that you hear? It's a song, a frivolous ditty fit for the dance hall. Behold, the pure angels gather their light closer around them, and darkness envelops those in that dwelling, The angels are moving from the scene. Sadness is upon their countenances. Behold, they are weeping. Please, God, don't let us do anything that would make the angels weep and that would wound your heart of love. Lucifer was the master musician of heaven, the master composer, the master conductor of the celestial choirs. I imagine there wasn't another created being in the universe who was a better musician than Lucifer. That super talented being with vast intelligence who fell and became the devil. I seriously doubt that Satan would miss any opportunity to use all that incredible music ability to assault our ears and brainwash our minds with his venomous propaganda. And he'd be really stupid to not try to get his music into church. In fact, that's exactly what he did when he corrupted the worship of Israel when they sang and danced around the golden calf. If the music we hear in church is no different from the music heard in worldly places of entertainments, except for a few religious words, then something's very wrong. If the angels weep and draw their light about them and leave our worship services, we're in big trouble. I call upon every soloist, every singing group, every instrumental ensemble to abandon every performance style that attracts more attention to the performers than to God. I call on all worship leaders to select only pure, high-quality lyrics that are well matched to truly uplifting music. And I plead with you to cross off your playlist and renounce every number that is more devil-inspired than heaven-inspired. Let's be sure that we don't bring strange fire of any kind into the sanctuary. Let's be sure that we don't allow Satan's music to seduce our souls. And let us covenant to sing only, always, for our King. You'll have to become a faithful sentinel over your eyes, ears, and all your senses if you would control your mind and prevent vain and corrupt thoughts from staining your soul. The power of grace alone can accomplish this most desirable work. The Spirit of God has spoken to us today about opening our eyes to see wondrous things in the Word. He's urged us to close our eyes to evil. He's told us to carefully guard our ears from hearing what Satan wants us to hear. He's told us when to speak and when to keep silent. And while he pleads with us to stop doing wrong, he very persuasively encourages us to do what is right. Learn to do what is right. Treat people fairly. Give hope to those who are beaten down. Cheer them up. Stand up in court for children whose fathers have died, and do the same thing for widows. The importance of learning to do right is another sermon for another day. But I must ask you, what will you do with what you've heard today? How will you relate to your own unavoidable post-justification obligation? Will you keep the impressions of the Holy Spirit at arm's length in the outer court of your experience? The truth of God is to regulate the life. But this it cannot do if left in the outer court. Truth planted in the heart brings us into harmony with God. If you have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today, please raise your hand. Praise God. If you heard the Lord say, "Come, let us reason together," would you please stand? If you want God's Spirit to bring His truth home to your conscience in the holy place of conviction, please say Amen.
Amen.
If you want the Holy Spirit to transform that conviction into commitment in the most holy place of your soul, please say Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. If you long for a closer walk with God, please sing with me. To God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May He be given glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen.